I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 2, we'll read through verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. We will focus on one little part of verse 6 and to get us started this morning. While you're finding that place in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church prepared for them. They're welcome to stay in the service, but you may choose for them to go to children's church. I didn't mention it, but we have these red pew Bibles. If you need to use one of those, you'll find Isaiah 9 on page 671 or page 683. We have two different editions, so the pages are slightly different. If you will, follow with me as I read, beginning in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is a prophecy that the bad times that the people were experiencing and were going to experience would be short-lived. They wouldn't last forever. A deliverer would come. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to gather with your people that we might together seek your face, that we might together express our wonder at your grace and mercy, that we might express our love to you for your kindness toward us in and through your Son Jesus, that we might become more shaped, more changed into the likeness of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would do what is needed in each of our lives. For those who don't really understand the point of the Bible and the point of why we're meeting, who don't really know Christ personally as Savior and Lord, we pray that today they would understand who he is, why he came, and what response they should give. Father, we pray for each of us that you would use your word in our lives for our good and for your glory. So we give you this time. Pray that your spirit would be our teacher as well as our helper. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we began looking at this passage, particularly verse 6 of chapter 9, and talked about the fact that the prophet Isaiah was primarily, at least in the first part of the book, a proclaimer of bad news, you know, a proclaimer of coming judgment. But there are instances of him proclaiming good news, and this is one of them. This is one where he says, hey, things are going to get better, much, much better, because the Lord is sending one who is going to put everything right, who's going to bring incredible blessings to you. And here is his name, or the title that he'll be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's important for us to understand what these titles tell us about the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ. And you understand that Jesus Christ was not the name that Jesus was given when he was born. It's Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah. That's the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Messiah. So that he is Jesus the Christ. So he fulfills these titles, this promise. And what we're doing, what we began doing last week, and what we're going to continue to do this this morning is kind of unpack these titles. Last week we looked at Wonderful Counselor. This morning we're going to look at what it means that He is the Mighty God. And it is important for us to get our information about Jesus from the Bible. It really is. There is a college Bible professor who each year as he gets in a new group of college students, the first thing that he does with them is he gives them a little quiz. He has 24 questions about what the students think about Jesus. Is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party or an introvert? The 24 questions are then followed by a second set with slightly altered language in which the students answer questions about themselves, about their own personalities. This professor is not the only one who does this. Other professionals have done similar tests about people's perception of Jesus, followed by their perceptions of themselves. And the results are remarkably consistent. Everyone thinks that Jesus is like them. That's what these questionnaires reveal. The tests suggest that even though we like to think we are becoming more like Jesus as Christians, the reverse is probably more the case. We try to make Jesus like ourselves. This should be a warning to us. Unless we get our understanding of Jesus from the Bible, we will go wrong. We will go seriously wrong. Just as the scriptures say, and I've often quoted, one place, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. We have a natural ability to think logically to the wrong conclusion when it comes to God. Naturally, innately, most of our thoughts or many of our thoughts about God are really us making God in our own image, either like ourselves or like we want Him to be. So it's important, it is imperative that we get our information, our understanding of who God is and in particular who Jesus is from the Bible, because it is the Bible that is God-breathed. It is the Bible that is inspired, perfectly inspired by God, and is therefore profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, as the scriptures say of themselves. So, what we want to do is see what the Bible says about Jesus, in particular about Him as the Mighty God. And as we look at this title for Jesus, there are three things that I want to emphasize. There could have been 30, all right? But I want to focus on three aspects, if you will, attributes of Christ that this title reveals to us or tells us, and we'll really unpack it from primarily the New Testament. The first thing that this title, Mighty God, tells us about Jesus is His deity. He is divine. He is God, Mighty God. The word in the original is El Gabor. It's a compound word. The El is the part that gives us God, the Gabor, the mighty part. E.J. Young was an Old Testament scholar who wrote, probably at least for evangelical students, the definitive commentary on Isaiah. It's three volumes. It's huge. And here's what he says about the use of El. Now, sometimes you hear of Elohim, which is the plural of El. And here's what Young says. He says, the plural of the word El, Elohim, may occasionally be used in the Old Testament to refer to angels or even men. There are times when it's used that way. But the singular El, as it's used here, is only used of God. And this is certainly so in Isaiah, and particularly in this passage. And when we turn to the New Testament and see what the New Testament tells us about Jesus, we see that it reveals Him as God. For example, John chapter 1. If you want to follow there, I'm going to read several verses from John 1. Verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read all 18 verses, but I am going to read several verses from John 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whoever or whatever this Word is divine. It was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see several things about this Word. First of all, we see His personality. He was with God, literally face to face with God. But not only that, He was God, divine. We also see that He is Creator. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He is the giver of life. He animates. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And He reveals. That's the emphasis here of light, and so much, so often in the scriptures. He reveals. He illuminates. Well, who is this? Verse 14 and following. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me." That was John the Baptist. "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." So we see here who this Word is. It is Jesus. Jesus is God. And we see that this title not only intimates that, Mighty God, but we see that the New Testament teaches that. We could look at Colossians 1, 15 through 17, and these are really just representative verses. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to reference that, write that down. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, where we read, "He is the image of the invisible God." God is a spirit. No one has seen God at any time, but Jesus manifests Him. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." Or Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." He is in the flesh, visibly God. He is God in the flesh. He is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. There are a lot of people today who balk at this idea of Jesus being God, being divine. They talk about Him being a good man, a great teacher, a great moral example. I've often referred to a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a writer not only of the Chronicles of Narnia, but he wrote a lot of what we would call apologetics books about the Christian faith. One of them that is giving a defense for Christianity. One of the first is entitled Mere Christianity. And in that book, he talks about the folly of trying to say that Jesus was just a good example, a good moral man, a great teacher. So I've talked about that before, but there's a more modern voice, who says essentially the same thing. In an interview with author Mitchka Asayas, a fellow by the name of Paul David Hewson, also known as Bono, sometime theologian and lead singer of the rock group U2, had this to say about Jesus Christ. He was asked if the claim of Jesus' divinity is far-fetched. He responded, "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy. Had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take, but don't mention the M word, Messiah, because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you. And he goes, no, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah. So what you're left with is this. Either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. This man was strapping himself to a bomb and had King of the Jews on his head. And as they were putting him up on the cross, was going, okay, martyrdom, here we go. Bring on the pain. But he was more than a martyr. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. Jesus was and is and always will be God. He is the mighty God. So what? Well, that means, first of all of our worship of God is only truly Christian worship if it is done consciously with Christ in mind. That is, all of our worship must be Christ-centered and really cross-centered, because it was on the cross that Christ effected the atonement, the payment for our sins. We don't worship a generic God. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because God has revealed himself supremely in the person of his Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. But not only that, as God, Jesus commands not only our worship, but our loving and obedient service all the time. If he is God, then he should not only be worshiped, but he should be obeyed. He commands not only our worship, but our service, that is, our obedience. Then thirdly, those who reject Jesus Christ are rejecting not a great moral teacher, not a great example, not a prophet, but God. And their only hope for forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So first of all, when we think about Jesus fulfilling what it means to be the mighty God, this prophecy being about him, it means that he was divine. It speaks of his deity. But secondly, it speaks of his dominion. His dominion. The title Mighty God speaks about the Messiah's sovereignty. That is, his authority and control over everything. He is the mighty God. In Daniel chapter 7, I'll give you time to turn there because I've got to find it myself if you want to follow along. There is another prophecy of this coming one, this Son of Man, this Ancient of Days, as Daniel calls him. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel was given a lot of visions of coming things, some of them regarding the end times. And in Daniel 7, 13, 14, this is part of one of his visions. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. For those of you who may not be aware, Son of Man was a messianic title, reference to the Messiah. There came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And what did Jesus say before his ascension, after his crucifixion and resurrection? Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in Israel, in heaven and on earth." All authority everywhere in the universe has been given to me. Jesus, as the mighty God, the Messiah, has not only is he divine, but because he's divine, he has dominion. He has authority over everything in heaven and on earth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter's preaching to the people who were part of those who had crucified Jesus, and he's preaching about Jesus. And here's what he says, Acts 2:36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Not just Christ, not just Messiah, not just Savior, but Lord. That is, he's given him dominion over everything. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes this. He first has written about Christ's self-humiliation, his emptying of himself and becoming one of us and going to the cross. And then Paul writes, because of that, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What was the name that God the Father bestowed on Jesus? He already had the name Jesus. It was Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Lord. One writer has expressed his dominion in a verse titled, "Next Time It Will Be Different," speaking of his second coming. And he writes this: "The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him. Only a few attended his arrival. He came as a baby. The next time Jesus comes, he will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He will bring rewards for his own. The world won't be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. He will come as sovereign King and Lord of all." But guess what? Jesus will not just be Lord on that day. He is Lord now. Not everyone acknowledges his lordship. Not everyone lives consciously under his lordship, giving obedience to him. Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Unfortunately, some will do it to their eternal condemnation, because in this life they did not acknowledge him as both Christ, Savior, and Lord. He is Lord now. What does that mean? Well, he is the one who made us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one Jesus himself is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching those who came to him about what it means to follow him and how the Father would take care of them. He says, "Why do you worry about food? You know, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they?" He says, "And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, which exist today, tomorrow cast into the oven. Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like these. Do you not think your Father cares about you more than the grass of the field? He will provide for you." And who is this one who has dominion over everything, dominion over everything that touches your life, and who will care for you and meet your needs? It's Jesus. Jesus, the mighty God, who gave himself for our sins. And how will he, who delivered him up for us all, not also with him freely give us all things? Everything that we need. He is our mighty fortress. He is the one in whom we trust, who will protect us ultimately against God's wrath, against hell, and against anything that comes against us. He is our advocate with the Father, so that when the evil one comes and he accuses us and we stand guilty, we are guilty, we are sinners, Jesus the Son says to the Father, I paid for that sin. I gave my life for that. That's already been paid for. That's already taken care of. He is the mighty God. He is the Lord of all, who not only made us, but sustains us, preserves us, protects us. He is the reason that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he has died for us and made the final payment for us. I keep saying for us. The us is all of those of us who have come to the place in our lives where we recognize that we don't have what it takes to stand right before God. That, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes us. And the wages of sin, what we have earned, is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned by our lives, by our disobedience to God. But we've not only acknowledged that, confessed that, but we have turned from sin and self. We're not perfect, but we've turned from being boss of our own lives and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have said in our hearts, Lord Jesus, you and you alone can save me from my sin and from myself. I put my trust in you. I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. And he has forgiven us, cleansed us. He has come in and made us one of God's children. So that now, as John says in that first chapter, which we didn't read, he has given us the right to be called the children of God. So that's the us I'm talking about. If you're not one of those, you're not part of that us. But you can be. You can be. Right where you are. In your heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, save me. I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. You and you alone are the Savior. You and you alone are the one who's made acceptable and acceptable sacrifice for sin and been raised from the dead. I put my trust in you. He is the reason why, if you do that, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So this title, Mighty God, speaks of Christ's deity. It speaks of his dominion. His dominion over sin as well as over the universe. But then it also speaks of his deliverance. And I've already talked about that. His deliverance. Not from all of our problems. Doesn't mean that as Christians we never have a problem. Doesn't mean that we don't face sickness and shortfalls in our finances. Doesn't mean that we don't have family issues and problems. But he has delivered us from the greatest enemy, sin and death. I said earlier that the title Mighty God is made up of two words, El for God and Gabor, mighty. Literally, it means a hero God. A God who acts mightily and savingly on behalf of his people. And this is God's nature and God's practice. In the Old Testament, we see God acting on behalf of his people again and again and again to deliver them from Egypt, to deliver them from the peoples around them in Canaan, to deliver them from, well, for a time to deliver them into captivity, so he would deliver them from idolatry, to deliver them ultimately from their captivity. Again and again and again, God delivered his people. He delivered individuals like Daniel and his three friends from certain death, either in the lion's den or in the fiery furnace. God is a God who delivers. He is El Gabor, mighty God. But when we look at Jesus, he is El Gabor, the mighty God who delivers us. When the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that his betrothed Mary was with child, he explained to him, this is of the Holy Spirit. And he said to him, you'll give him the name Jesus. And he adds these words, because he will save, deliver his people from their sins. Jesus is a deliverer. He delivers us from our sins. He delivers us from the penalty of our sins. I often refer to the three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. In the past, he has delivered us from sin's penalty. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is no longer our enemy. We have been reconciled to him through the death of Christ. And so the penalty of our sins has been paid. But not only that, the scripture teaches that we are being delivered from the power of sin. That is, its back has been broken so that progressively we are able more and more to say yes to God and no to sin. Are we perfect? No, not in this life. But again, Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. In the past we're saved from sin's penalty. In the present we're saved from sin's power. We are not slaves to sin any longer. But then comes a glorious future. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And John in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Someday we're going to be delivered from sin's very presence. We're going to be in a place and with a people where there is no sin, and therefore no mourning, no sorrow, no death, when we see him face to face. Because he is God, Christ could offer one perfect sacrifice for sin for all time. Because he has dominion over everything, he has dominion not only over principalities and powers, he has dominion over sin and death. And he can cleanse us and forgive us. Because he is deliverer, he can deliver you from hell, from the prospect of spending eternity separated from God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you've not experienced the grace of God in Christ to deliver you from sin's penalty, to progressively deliver you from sin's power, to one day deliver you from sin's presence, I'm going to be out in the foyer after we're finished here. I would be happy to talk with you about that. We can go someplace, or we can set up an appointment to talk about that even further, so that you can understand more fully what this means, that Jesus is deliverer from sin. I started out talking about misconceptions about what Jesus is, about how we have a tendency to create Jesus in our own image. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung on his blog has written the following that I want to conclude with. The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in his Son, and the glory of the gospel is only made evident in his Son. That's why Jesus' questions to his disciples in Matthew 16 is so important. Who do you say that I am? The question is doubly crucial in our day because no one is as popular in the U.S. as Jesus. But not every Jesus is the real Jesus. There's the Republican Jesus who is against tax increases and activist judges, for family values and owning firearms. There's the Democrat Jesus who is against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint and for printing money. There's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversation, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's touchdown Jesus, who helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who is meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash while looking very German. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. There's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to ambiguously spiritual music. There's platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. There's revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. There's good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus was creator, come to earth in the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared through Jesus the Christ, through John the Baptist. This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father, Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is God. He has dominion. He will deliver you from your sins. And we're going to sing about him. Hymn number 198, At the Name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Watch, for this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory o'er the earth to reign. For the day is coming when each knee shall bow. So let hearts confess him King of glory. After I pray, we're going to stand. We're going to sing that, all four. verses, just like we sing all the verses of all the hymns. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, Lord, give to us who call Jesus Lord a renewed love for him, a renewed understanding of who he is, a biblical vision, Lord, that is worthy of him, that will cause us to truly live under his dominion and for his glory. Father, fill us with a passion for Jesus, to know him and to make him known. And Father, for those who don't know him, who don't really, they know about him perhaps, but don't know him personally as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that even today, even this very time, they would put their trust in him, cry out to him in their hearts to be Savior and Lord of their lives. We pray that as we sing, Father, you would continue to do your work in and among us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.